Good morning, everybody. So, Luke chapter 19. You know this story, don't you? It's probably one of the first ones you heard in Sunday school. The story of the man who was vertically challenged and spiritually challenged all at once. And it's quite a simple story, and in many respects, I think my message this morning is quite a simple message. But there's some profound truths in this story from God's Word, which I hope will impact us afresh as we look at it together. Because the story of Zacchaeus is the story of one of the most unlikely people that you would normally ever expect to get saved. And his salvation came in such a way, so wonderfully, that I'm as certain as I stand here that I'm going to meet Zacchaeus in heaven. But let me just start by setting the scene so that we can fit the story into its context. It took place in this town called Jericho, which even to this day is a lovely town. We tend to associate it with the walls having fallen down. That was in the Old Testament, and I think it moved slightly after that, but it was very close to the original location. But it's a lovely town full of flowers and trees. It owes its prosperity to a spring of water, which is mentioned way back in the Old Testament, and you can see still for yourselves today. And there it is in that deep rift valley, the Jordan Valley, and that water has turned it into a garden. It was a very rich city, and furthermore, as it was placed straddling the Transjordan Road, it was the border post for customs and excise for entry into the country. And therefore, it was a place where a tax collector could really make a fortune. And the chief tax collector was a little man with a big bank balance. Not a man that you would really like to have around. Not a man that you would think of inviting home to Sunday lunch. Not a man who was at all popular. A little self-assertive man who had made a packet at the cost of losing all his friends. A man who had sold out to the occupying enemy forces. A man who had swindled his fellow countrymen and exploited the situation for his own good. A man you'd think had no moral principles. And yet that is the man that I expect to meet in heaven. How on earth did it happen? Well, we're going to look at the story now, and I tried to ask, what was it that started Zacchaeus off in this quest he had for truth and reality? Why did he want to see Jesus? Now, I don't know. We're not told. I'm going to speculate a little bit. The only answer I can come up with is the memory of a godly father and mother. And the reason I say that is because of the name which they gave to their little boy. Here was a couple who obviously hoped that their child's character would take on the meaning of his name. And do you know what Zacchaeus means? It means a good boy. A good boy. the just, righteous, upright man, straight and honest person. That's what his parents chose to call him. Something to live up to. It reminds me of a Methodist minister called W.H. Lax, who once told the story of how some parents came to him asking him to christen their child. And when he asked for the baby's name, they said, "Genius. You call him Genius. We want to give him something to live up to." Can you imagine having to live up to that sort of name? Well, Zacchaeus did. A good man. Fancy having to live up with that name, especially in view of his career in fraud. Zacchaeus. But I suspect his parents had so planted deep within his heart a desire to be right, a desire to be good, that when the chance came, he took it. And the cords that had bound him to a dishonest life began to get broken. Now, that's speculation, of course. Let's just put that one to one side. Focus on what the Bible says did happen. I want to ask why it was that this man was so changed. And it is a total change, isn't it? The most dramatic kind of conversion. Somebody said he was converted before his feet hit the ground, and as he hurried down from the tree. Something clearly happened in this man that just changed his total outlook. His character, his personality, his way of life, just like that. How could it happen? So let's look at how salvation was welcomed into the house of this lonely and dishonest man. I believe there were two secrets, actually. One was that he was absolutely determined to get through to Jesus. And I tell you that any person who's determined as that to get through to Jesus will have their life changed. He was a man who got everything he wanted because he had got a one-track mind. And all through his career, he had made it his job to get what he wanted. And he'd gone to the very top of his profession. Just as I read that apparently Ted Heath decided at the age of 17 that he was going to be Prime Minister of England. And he went all out for that. So Zacchaeus did the same. He'd got right to the top of his tree. No pun intended. He was a man who, when he'd made up his mind to do a thing, he did it. And we should thank God for people like this, because even people who've done it in the wrong way and made a mess of their lives, at least when they do become Christians, they really do go hard after the best life of all. And this man's absolutely determined to get through. He wouldn't let anyone get between him and Jesus. I think that's the first secret of this man's real salvation. You know, one of the things that happens so often when someone gets interested in Jesus is that they allow someone or something to get between them and Jesus. Sometimes they look at the church, and instead of being determined to find out what Jesus is like, they look at what the church is like. And they often get disillusioned. Let them climb a tree and look at Jesus. And some people say, well, I'm not, I, I, I'm actually very interested in Jesus, but I've just fallen in love and I've got a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend or a new relationship or I've got family concerns. And that new friend or relationship or family ties, it comes between them and Jesus. And they lose interest. It is so easy to let people or things come between you and Christ. And an important question, I think, for each of us to ask this morning is simply this. Is there anything that is preventing me from seeing Jesus? With some people, pride can blind them from seeing Jesus. With other people, anxiety keeps them from knowing him as the Prince of Peace. Hunger for status or for getting more wealth is equally another thing that can prevent us from seeing him as the true source of fulfillment and purpose in life. So ask yourself this morning, simple question, what are you willing to do to get a better view of Jesus? Zacchaeus was someone who said, I'm determined to find out what he is really like. And a person who is as determined as that will be saved. So Zacchaeus climbs up the tree. In doing so, he probably looked like a fool. He'd look ridiculous. But he is so determined. He's not concerned about his dignity. He doesn't even mind looking a fool in the eyes of everybody else. And, you know, I just wrote down the number of surprises that Zacchaeus got at that point when he climbed the tree. I jotted down 7 surprises he experienced about Jesus. Here's number 1. Jesus actually noticed him. He probably thought he was out of sight amongst the branches. But Jesus noticed him. And you know that could happen to someone in church here this morning. You might think you're just one of a crowd. You may think you're fairly inconspicuous. But Jesus can notice you. Secondly, he was surprised that Jesus spoke to him personally. He addressed him. And thirdly, he was surprised that Jesus knew him. He knew his name, and yet they had never even met. And I suppose the biggest surprise you get when you come to Jesus is that you come to somebody who already knows you inside out. And surprise number 4 was that Jesus called him. Nobody else would have anything to do with him. But Jesus called him. 5th surprise, Jesus accepted him as he was. He didn't make any conditions. He didn't say, now Zacchaeus, if you promise to change your way of life and attend synagogue every week, I will come to your house. He just accepted him as he was. 6th surprise, Jesus befriended him. He said, come on, let's have a meal together. Verse 5, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I wonder if you've ever thought of becoming a Christian in terms of letting Jesus be your guest. The Bible uses that exact same illustration in the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, "Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his house and eat with him, and he will eat with me." And then the seventh surprise, in one sense the most disturbing of all, you think about it, that Jesus preferred him to all the others. Because when Jesus went into that house of Zacchaeus, he lost the friendship of that entire crowd who was going with him that day. That, I'm sure, must have touched Zacchaeus at a very deep level. The other thing about Zacchaeus that meant he got saved was this. Firstly, his determination, which I've mentioned. But secondly, his promptness. He hurried down. Believe me, you can't always come to Jesus. You can't decide when you come to Jesus, just like that. You can't say, "Next Sunday, I will give more thought to following Christ when I'm a bit older, when I've got this done, when I've sorted out that." If you do, I guarantee that when that time comes, you will not feel like doing that. You can only come when you're called. I believe that. That's why you can preach the gospel to a crowd of people, and there will be some who respond, and there will be some who don't. And I believe you don't get the same opportunities all the way through life. There are moments when the Lord comes in a real, tangible way, and he says, "I want to come to your house today. I want to come into your life today." You know, God's time is always today. And the Bible frequently makes this clear. Verse back in the Old Testament in Psalm 95. You're probably familiar with it. "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Because one thing's clear. When Jesus calls us by name, and I think in our hearts, in our conscience, we seem to know deep down when that is the case. When he does that, there is always some urgency about it. I'll tell you why. Because there are moments when God steps into your life and speaks to you. At other times, you are too busy to listen. If Zacchaeus had not responded on this one occasion that we're reading about here, he would probably never have had the opportunity to meet Jesus again. Because this was the last journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. And he would never pass through that town again. He'd gone through it several times before. But this was the very last time. And he was going to his death a couple of weeks hence. So this was Zacchaeus' last chance. There may be more than one such opportunity, but don't necessarily count on them as coming as regularly or as frequently as you may wish. Or that there may be an opportunity just at the end of your life when you want to come. If you hear the Lord's call, that is the moment to seize. People who get saved are those who come when they're called. It's those who, like Zacchaeus, hurry down from the tree. No delay, no procrastinating, no umming and ahhing, no worrying about the changes that would have to take place, but just hurrying down to fling the door wide open. And if you miss those opportunities, there is no guarantee that they will ever come again. There are moments of spiritual conviction. Maybe at a service like this one even. When God says something to you, he's not speaking all the time. And sometimes when he does try and speak, the TV is on and we can't hear, or we're too busy with work or with family concerns to hear his voice. So when he does speak, how important it is to listen. Today is the day. And even if he does go on speaking to you, and you're fortunate enough to get opportunity after opportunity, one thing is quite certain in your life and in mine. And that is that one day, sooner or later, this life will end. And that, for us personally, is the end of the day of salvation. It's the end of the acceptable day when God can accept you in Jesus Christ. And beyond that, God has appointed a day when every person will stand before his judgment seat. And after that, no hope. Jesus says, today I must be your guest. And so Zacchaeus hurried down. He got on with it. He accepted Christ while he could. No wonder he got saved. And when salvation is welcomed in, then it is also worked out. And we move now to the other side of salvation, this story. Somebody once said that he believed that Christianity was a personal religion. Only he spelt it P-U-R-S-E. New word, N apostrophe A double L. Did you get that? Purse and all. That's what it was for Zacchaeus. It touched his heart, and he kept his checkbook near his heart. And if a person is really saved, it begins to show very quickly. And it showed in Zacchaeus in two ways. This was the proof that salvation had come. These were not things he was doing to earn his way to heaven. These were things he was doing because he was now going there. They were not the cause of his salvation. They were the effect of his salvation. But it shows. And the things that you couldn't have persuaded Zacchaeus to think of or dream of doing beforehand, now he gladly does them of his own free will. Jesus, you notice, didn't tell him to do them. Jesus just came in. And you find yourself doing some very strange things after Jesus comes into your life. The first thing it showed was generosity. Instead of being a greedy, grasping man, he began to give. He began to share. He began to think not of his own wealth, but of other people's poverty. He didn't say, by the way, I will give to the poor. He used the present tense here. I give. Which means he was already writing out checks. He was already doing it. And then the second thing that showed was restitution. Now, even though you may have been forgiven all of your sins, this may lead you still to try and put things right. You're right with God, therefore you desire to be right with other people as well. It follows. If salvation is worked in, it works out. It will show. And this was proof to Jesus himself that something radical had happened in Zacchaeus. The best evidence of all is a life that has changed. I remember hearing of a young girl who was about 14, I guess, when she went to her pastor wanting to be baptized. And the pastor said to her, okay, well, let me talk to your parents first, who incidentally weren't Christians. And so he went to chat to her parents, and they said, if she helped round the house a little bit more, I'd think she was a Christian. That was the mother's response. The pastor then went, asked her school teacher, who said, I don't see anything in her work or her attitude to homework. Doesn't show me that she's a Christian. So the pastor went back to this girl and he said, I'm afraid it's not showing yet. So I think that perhaps we ought to wait a bit. Do you know what the outcome was? A year later, the pastor baptized that girl and her father and her mother because it had begun to show. Today, said Jesus, salvation has come to this house. It showed. And Zacchaeus taxed himself very heavily to repay fourfold. Was actually the heaviest penalty of the law for robbery with violence. Straight robbery was usually much less. It was usually about 20% interest if you restored it straight away. It went up to 50% if you didn't, or if you had lost what you'd stolen. But he said, 300% I'm going to pay back on top. That is the heaviest penalty. And he was glad to pay it. Zacchaeus, says Jesus, you're saved. There's the proof. And one of the loveliest statements in the Bible comes now. You'll not find it in any other religion in the world. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There is no other religion like that. All the other religions of the world say you seek God and by doing so you will find a way to be saved. And the wonderful difference between the grace of our Lord Jesus in the gospel and all the other religions is this. All the other religions say, seek God and you will save yourself. Christianity says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know what lost means now? You can be lost living in a big expensive home with a fat bank balance. And you can be lost. Lost to God. Dr. Russell Maltby, who was a well-known evangelist, was once speaking to students in Cambridge. And one of the students came to him afterwards and he said, "Dr. Maltby, I've been looking for Jesus for so long and I can't find him." And Dr. Maltby just replied, "Well, isn't that strange? He's been looking for you all that time too. However did you miss each other?" Of course, the student was looking for the wrong Jesus. But the real truth is that I'm only standing here preaching today because Jesus went looking for Tony Ward. And you're only sitting there listening to me today because Jesus went looking for you. The initiative was his. That is salvation. And if for any reason you haven't yet responded to him, may I urge you to turn to him and take him home as your guest today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't stay up in heaven. You came to seek and to save. And we were lost, and now we're found. We were dead, and now we're alive. Hallelujah. Thank you for those who, like Zacchaeus, want their lives to be straightened out and put right. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is lost and whose life is all mixed up and confused, Lord Jesus, would you call them today? Go home with them today and let it show, so there might be someone, perhaps even in our congregation here this morning, whom you might be able to say, today, salvation has come to this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.